Lord, so much that your love never fails. Lord, we are so grateful for that. Because, Lord, even our love towards you and how we show that love towards you, it fails from time to time. We fluctuate. And we consistently have to come back to you and say, Lord, forgive me. Consistently, Lord, we have to come back because of your grace and your mercy. Lord, we can come to you. And we're thankful for that. We're so thankful that love is consistent. Lord, and you displayed that love to us while you were here. Lord, you showed us that you loved us the whole time that you were here in the flesh. And now, Lord, as we look at that aspect of your character this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, that we would receive from you, that we would hear from you, that we would receive it into our hearts, and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would do a work in us. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, To Lead, You Must Follow. Now, where we're at in Luke's account of the life of Jesus is we're actually still sitting at the table at the Last Supper. We looked at that last week, and we saw how Jesus had said that he had eagerly desired to eat that meal with them. And we looked at some of the reasons for that was that, you know, one of the things was that he had some things to teach them. There's things that they still needed to learn. One of those things being Christian leadership, which is what we're going to look at today. Now, they were with Jesus for 3.5 years at this point. 3.5 years. Day in and day out. They camped out with him. They were there. They ate their meals with him. They saw him. They saw him serving people. They saw him giving of himself day in and day out. And you'd think that after 3.5 years, they'd get it by now, right? Nope. They're just as slow as we are sometimes. And the thing is, that gives me hope. Because if he can use these guys, all right? I mean, they're not some kind of extraordinary people. They're not the halo dudes that the paintings during the Renaissance and all that showed. You see those paintings where all the apostles have these goofy halos on there? They didn't have those. And all you got to do is read any of the Gospels, and you see, they would not have had halos, these guys. I mean, a lot of the times, they behaved more like the Three Stooges than the 12 apostles. And today, you see that. But it encourages me because if he can use these guys, then there's hope for me. He can use me then. And you know what? That means he can use you too. That there are no extraordinary people. There are no special class of people. There's just people. And God uses people. People that will surrender to him. And see, he used these same guys that we're going to look at today to turn the world upside down. But they weren't ready for that mission yet. There are still some things they need to learn, and we're going to see that. Look at verse 24. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Just think about that for a minute. In the light of what we looked at last week, he had just told them that he was about to be killed. His body was going to be broken for them. His blood was going to be poured out. And he had already told him that he was going to be betrayed. I mean, imagine that. They go from asking him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? It's not me, is it? You know, when he tells them they're going to be, somebody's going to be betraying him, you know, that one of them that's there with him. I mean, think about that. They're just, it's not me, is it? What I find interesting about that scene, every time I read that, is that they didn't all go, oh, one of us could be, yeah, we know who. Judas right there, man. Yeah, you. Nobody did that because they were all kind of on the same plane. They were all getting it and they were all not getting it as much as each other. Nobody really stood out. Judas didn't stand out as one who he's the one that's going to be betraying. Because they were all goofing up. They were all making their mistakes. They didn't see each other really as any better than one another kind of thing, although they wanted to be. And now they're arguing about, they go right from it's not me that's going to betray you, is it? Right to, oh, well, of course it's not me because I'm going to be the greatest. And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And John, in his account of the Last Supper and all that, he lets us know that after supper had ended, Jesus washed their feet. And this teaching that we're looking at is also just after supper had ended. What I believe, when you look at all of the Gospels, and there are a number of scholars who believe the same thing, is that Jesus, giving them that instruction about communion and the bread and the juice and all that, the bread and the wine, and then seeing them turn right around and arguing about who was going to be the greatest, I believe he looked at them and saw that. It's like, you guys still don't get it. You know, and looking at their feet and they're dirty, it's like, you know, okay, I'll give them a visual lesson. I'll do a visual aid here. Got up, took off his robe, set it aside, put on a towel, and got a bowl of water and started washing their feet. It really just a teaching that was very, very real on there. It was one of those things where, how could you not see that? But, you know, they get this, and they get this teaching, and I would imagine if it was you and you had just been arguing about who was great and seeing the Lord wash your feet, which was the job of the lowest slave in the house, I mean, wouldn't that kind of make you embarrassed? Wouldn't that, it's like, oh man, I'm an idiot. You ever have those moments where you realize, oh gosh, Lord, why do you put up with me? I have those moments all the time. But it's interesting to me also that Jesus never discouraged them from desiring to be great in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? He never told them, oh, you shouldn't desire to be great. Instead, over and over again, he pointed out how they could be great, how they could go about being great, and it was not like the world. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Now, that phrase, exercise lordship over them, if you have the NIV or the NET Bible, it's worded, lord it over them. I really like the way the Amplified Bible translates this passage, this verse here, because it really gives us a good idea as to what Jesus was saying. The Amplified Bible words verse 25 as, the kings of the Gentiles are deified by them and exercise lordship, ruling as emperor gods over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors and well-doers. In the NIV, where it says they call them, they're called benefactors, it words it, call themselves benefactors. In other words, they were kind of demanding the people to call them benefactors, which means helpers of the people or doers of good or well-doers, that kind of thing. See, the reality of this deal was that actually tyrants were using that title. They demanded people to use that title to speak of them. It was a deal to remind the people of their dependence upon them for favors. You know, the kind of the thing that, I'm superior to you, I'm better than you, let's get that straight, and I have the power, and I might even condescend to helping you if you're worthy. You scratch my back, and I might just scratch yours, kind of thing. And you saw that kind of attitude and that almost demanding that of the people in the way that the people back then would bow and kiss the hand or kiss the signet ring of these benefactors. And they kind of demanded that kind of attitude towards them. Now, in verse 26, Jesus goes on and says, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Not so among you, on the contrary. That means that you and I, and every leader within the church, is to be just the opposite of those worldly leaders. We're not to be like that. We're not to lord over not to be demanding, acting like an emperor God. He says, he who is greatest. And that means, you know, who's seemingly the most important, the most prominent. He says, whoever is the greatest, let him be as the younger. This was a very elder-honoring society. Younger people never expected to be honored. What Jesus is saying here is for those that seem to be the most prominent or seem to be the greatest or whatever, they're to have humility. They're not to expect people to honor them, kind of thing. They're not to be proud like the kings and the princes, those emperor gods. They're not to have that pride on that end. But yet he says here, and he who governs. Notice that. He says, and he who governs as he who serves. See, there are to be those that are governing. There are to be those that are leading. Our God is a God of order. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, we're told, let all things be done decently and in order. Folks, get this. Church is not supposed to be a free-for-all. There is to be order within the church. It's not that we're all just get together and kind of, well, I feel like doing that. I feel like I'm going to do this kind of thing. There's order. In fact, in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we read this. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. See, elders, pastors, any kind of leaders in the church, they are to rule. They're to lead, as another translation puts it. We're to lead. And you're to make it a joy for us to lead. I was just telling a good friend of mine, I think it was Tuesday, as we ate lunch, that I am so blessed that, gosh, just lately, it's hit me so much that this is such an awesome congregation to lead. You guys make it a joy for me. And I am so blessed to be the pastor here. I see this verse and I say, amen, right on, man. The folks here, they do that. They're making it a joy. But it's not always been that way. You know, there have been some that I have served with, and you go home at night or you later in bed thinking about it, and you think, is it their full-time job to make me miserable? I just don't get it. I don't understand. See, but those who govern or rule are not to be demanding. They're to be humble. But it is right for somebody who is in a leadership position, who is governing, to have an expectation that the people will do what is right and submit. I mean, that's part of walking in love, is expecting people to do what's right. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, one of the definitions of love is that love hopes all things. What that phrase, hopes all things, means, it means that whenever we think about each other, that when I think about what you may or may not do, I'm going to believe the best for you in the future. That I'm going to be just kind of expect, oh yeah, man, they're good people. They're going to do what's right. Not in a demanding way, not in a, you better do what's right, but it's like, well, of course they're going to do what's right. I'm to hope all things about you and you about me and you towards each other and all that. We're all to hope all things. And so it's right to have that expectation that anticipates the best, but leaders should not demand it. Now, with that said, though, okay, not to be demanding, when somebody in ministry won't follow the leaders, it's time for that person to step down or to be removed out of leadership because they're violating God's will. They're out of order. See, in order for anyone to lead, we must be willing to follow. We have to follow to be in leadership. Listen to what 1 Peter 5 says, verses 1 through 6. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he says, I exhort you. He's exhorting the elders, the leaders. So if he's going to exhort them to do something, he's expecting them to do what he's exhorting them to do, right? He says that the shepherd the flock, this is one of the exhortations, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, in our society, and we've all been affected by our society, by our culture, haven't we? That word submit, it is a dirty word in our society, isn't it? Did he say submit? We're supposed to submit? What? No, we don't submit to anybody. Kind of thing. And when I do weddings, and if I read from Ephesians chapter 5, which I often do, and it says wives should be submissive to their own husbands, as well as like 1 Peter chapter 3 says the same thing. You can see the gals out there when I read this, the ones that aren't really submitted to the lordship of Christ, that aren't really willing to obey the word of God, you can see the hair on the back of their neck stand up. And you see, man, they scrunch up their face. What? What did he say? Submit! And if they were armed, I'm sure I would have been shot by now. You can just, their faces get all scrunched up. And you know, the thing is though, that word submit, and you know that the New Testament was written in what's called Koine or Common Greek. And that word submit comes right out of the Greek military language. It simply means getting in order according to rank. There are those rankings. It's not got anything to do with worth or value. We are all equally valuable. We're all equally worth the same thing to the Lord. But there are those rankings that God has, that there are within the church. There are pastors, elders, and deacons and all that. Those that have certain responsibilities. And because we have responsibilities before God, he gives us the authority to get those responsibilities done. He gives us the authority to lead. And so when we look at that, you know, even within the home, I mean, think about that. That the only reason the husband has the authority when, and it's not a caveman kind of conk your wife over the head, drag her into the cave at night. Hey, you do what I say, woman. Kind of, that's not that. God holds the husband accountable and responsible for what goes in the house, what goes on in the house, more than he does the wife, because the husband is supposed to be leading. He's supposed to be leading in the same way. And so he gives the authority, say, hey, you know what? When it comes right down to it, you know, you kind of got the final say there, guys, that, you know, you need to lead, but you need to lead in this way. You need to lead in love, not being that demigod kind of emperor god kind of person. You do this or else kind of thing. That's not the way it's supposed to be, but there is that submission that is supposed to be going on within our lives and within each other, you know, towards each other. When you think about that, and you think about the way that we have been affected by our culture, even after we have come to Christ, it is kind of a sad thing. And we see it sometimes because that submission, it's always to be of a free will. It's always to be volitional. That the person who submits isn't doing it because they were forced to. You never see Jesus with the apostles grabbing them by the lapels and saying, I said do this or else you're toast. I'm sure if it would have been one of us in dealing with those guys, we would have said that kind of thing, because they were always messing up. But he doesn't do that. It's a thing that's to be done of their own volition. And because of that, because, you know, that really when authority, when leadership is the way that it is, and people, you know, are like, okay, you know, I'll do that, or no, I'm not going to do it kind of deal. Because of that, it does mean sometimes that people will leave. People leave the church. In fact, you know, the prodigal son illustration is a good illustration of that. That whole parable of the prodigal son, where the son was unwilling to submit to the father. He knew that he couldn't live under the father's roof without submitting to him, so he left. Father didn't chase him down and didn't, you know, make him stay. It's just like, well, you know, you got your free will. There are many folks today who I kind of refer to as church hoppers. Not somebody who, you know, you go to church for a while and then you start praying and God starts putting on your heart, you know, I'm calling you over here. You know, I want to use you over here. I want to move you over here. I'm talking about the people that, and I've talked to a number of them here, that come in and say, you know, I've been to every church on this mountain. And so, you know, I really, you know, they think, yeah, this is going to be it. This is where I'm supposed to be. Now, what I say to that person is, well, praise God, I hope that, you know, that we can minister to you while you're here. What I'm thinking is, it ain't going to be long, you're going to be gone from here too, because I'm going to do or say something to hack you off, all right? You know, I am not that, you know, big-headed that I think, oh, well, I'm going to be different than every other pastor up here. No, man, I'm, you know, there's a lot of better pastors up here than me. And if they couldn't make this guy happy or this gal happy, I'm probably not going to be able to either. They're going to be gone pretty soon anyway. But, you know, some of the people that move from church to church and, you know, the church hoppers kind of deal, sometimes it's because that they've either never learned how or they refuse to forgive and to reconcile. They when they get offended, you know, they won't do what the scripture says. There are steps that God has for us in his word that we are supposed to take to really to reconcile to each other. Sometimes it's because they won't do that. But a lot of times, it's just they're unwilling to submit. You know, a lot of times it's just because they're self-willed, is what the Bible describes that as. You know, they're rebelling against the people that God has in authority. And you know, if you ever read 1 Samuel, when you get to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, and the prophet Samuel tells Saul, the king, he tells him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he says that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Have you ever thought about that? That if you're rebelling against God's order, and you know, this even goes for the order that God has placed, those in authority that are out in the world. Because Romans tells us that whatever authority there is, kings, governors, whatever, God's put them there. And so when we rebel against the authority, we're actually rebelling against God. That he sees it as the sin of witchcraft. It's that bad. But this is another thing. Then in our culture, we don't get it. We hear this and there's a disconnect. Oh, no, no, come on, man. Rebellion's a good thing. You know, we're not supposed to trust authority. We're not supposed to submit to authority. No, rebellion's a good thing. Same way with stubbornness. I mean, for most of us, you know, when we hear it, we hear somebody talk about, oh yeah, I'm stubborn. And it's almost said with a little bit of pride. You ever done that? You ever, don't raise your hand, okay? I don't want to embarrass you. But have you ever thought about, well, yeah, I'm a little stubborn. I'm a little proud of that. Oh yeah, I'm not easily swayed. Yeah, I'm stubborn, man. Well, God says that that's as iniquity and idolatry. Now you would never, I know most of you, and I don't think there's anybody here that would bow down in front of an idol. In front of a pagan idol and worship an idol. But yet, there are some of you that are stubborn. And God says, it's the same thing. Because you're rebelling against him and his order. See, every leader, no matter what level of leadership, they must be a follower first. Because look back here in verse 26 where he says, he who governs as he who serves. Now, who was it, he who serves? That's Jesus. We must be following Jesus' example. He's the ultimate example, the servant leader. And anyone who is going to lead has to be a follower of Jesus first. He has to follow his example. In fact, look at verse 27. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Think about that. He's using an illustration that those in that time would have been very familiar with. They've all either seen or heard about these elaborate banquets that kings and princes and governors and noble people would have. And he's saying, who's sitting at the table? You know, is it the slaves? Who's sitting at the table? No, it's the royalty. It's the important people. It's the greatest people. That's who he's telling. Like, think about that. That's the way the world does it. It is the people that are honored, that are sitting there eating, those are the ones, they're the kings, the princes, the rulers, and all that. But Jesus says here, yet I am among you as the one who serves. He's our servant king. Remember, he had just washed their feet. The job of the lowliest slave in the house. He had just done that. And they have seen him over his whole life serving people, giving of himself, pouring himself out for people. He says, I'm the one who serves. That's how I am around you. There's no place for a leader. No leader should ever say, I'm above that task. No leader should ever think himself too good to do whatever is needed of him. No leader should ever, ever utter the words, that's not my job. Because see, a true servant, one who has a servant's heart, who really does, if they see a need, if they're made aware of a need, then they're going to do what he or she can do to meet that need, to put others above themselves. Think about that. If you really have a servant's heart, then you see the need, you shut off your phone, that's the need, and then you meet the need. Okay? Yeah, that's what a servant does. A servant meets the need. They don't think themselves better than. In fact, they put other people above themselves. Look at what Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And notice, folks, that's not directed to leaders. That's for all of us. We're all to esteem others better than ourselves. Can you do that? Can you look at the person sitting next to you or the sitting in front of you or behind you and really think to yourself, I consider that person better than me. Now, if you really do that, how would we see that? How could we see the fact that you consider others better than yourself? That you really think other people are better than you? How would we see that? Would we see us thinking more about others than ourselves? Would we think more about other people's comfort? Would we think about what would minister to them more than what would minister to me? How could I reach out for other people? How could I give of myself if we really did consider other people better than ourselves? In Philippians 3:17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. See, leaders are to be an example, a pattern to follow. We already read in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 3, it says that leaders are to be example to the flock. As leaders are following the example of our chief shepherd, as he refers to the Lord there, the one who serves. One of the worst things for a church is for someone who's not a servant, someone who doesn't have a servant's heart, to be placed in a position of authority. Because folks, the truth of the matter is, if somebody doesn't have a servant's heart, if somebody isn't serving, and they get placed in a position of authority, it will really bring hardship on that church. It will cause division. It will cause problems because their motive for being in authority is something other than to serve the Lord and to serve his people. Because if they were really servants, they would be serving already. When I first came up here, and then after it was apparent that I was called to be up here full time, I made the announcement that I'd be praying about adding different people to the board of elders. Had a brother who still comes here. Loved the guy, but he came up to me and said, I want to be considered as one of the elders. And I asked him, are you serving? Where are you serving at right now? Well, no, nowhere. And I explained to him this principle. Still not serving, but the deal is, I understand, I've seen people that didn't have a servant's heart put in a place of authority. It's an ugly thing. It can really wreck a church. Anybody that is in any kind of a place of leadership here is because they have been serving. Is because they care enough about the Lord, they love the Lord enough, and they love his people enough to to where they are giving of themselves. They are obeying the scripture in not doing whatever they do out of ambition or conceit. They are esteeming others better than themselves, and that's why they're in those positions. When they're not, well, then, you know, we make some adjustments. But the deal is, we all should be considering others more important than ourselves. We all should be serving, and that's where the leadership should come from. We've got to be following the Lord first and foremost before ever being considered for a place of leadership. We have to follow Him in getting into His Word. We need to be going to His Word and saying, Lord, what do you have to say to me? And really letting Him speak to us. That when He points out something that we're doing wrong, that we should be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll make that change. We should be humble enough to do that. We should be following the Lord's example in prayer. I mean, think about it. He's the Son of God, but we see Him over and over and over and over praying to the Father, don't we? You know, the Bible talks about that we're in a spiritual war. Okay? We really are. And we're soldiers in that war. And you know what prayer's like? It's really like staying in touch with headquarters. It's like you're staying in touch with the general, that chief shepherd, as he said. You know, we're staying in touch there. We're praying. We're in communication with our leader, the main leader. We need prayer. If Jesus needed it, we need it all that much more, huh? But we also need to follow His example in fellowship with the Lord and with other believers. We need to understand that those things are important. We need that close, tight communion with the Lord and with each other. And you can't be in leadership and think that you're the Lone Ranger Christian. Kind of, that you're out there, do your own thing, and then, okay, I'm going to come, I'm going to tell you what to do, and then now I'm going to isolate myself again. We can't do that. We need to be following His example of what a servant leader is all about by loving each other, caring about each other, serving each other, comforting one another, encouraging one another. And the whole washing the feet thing that Jesus did, that was a practical way of serving them. See, they wore sandals and open-toed. They walked on dirty streets. And when they got to a house, they'd take their shoes off. And it was the job of the lowest servant to wash their feet because that's what was needed. And Jesus washed their feet because that's what was needed. That was the service that was needed at that point. There's a couple of different aspects to that, but the thing is, there are things that we could do for each other in a practical way if we really thought more highly of the other person over ourselves. You know, from time to time, you know, there's single moms here that maybe they're having a hard time with their yard work or something like that. And we do have guys that, and gals too, that go and say, hey, yeah, we want to help. Sometimes they have cards broken down or something like that. And if we can practically go do something and help them fix the car or something like that, that's kind of a modern day foot washing thing. It's a practical need that's met by somebody who is serving. There's another aspect to the whole foot washing thing is that, remember, when Jesus came to wash Peter's feet, he said, no way, never. And he says, you know, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, we can't have fellowship. Oh, Lord, not just my feet then, my head, my hands, everything. Remember what Jesus told him? He says, you're clean, man, because of the word that I've spoken to you. You're clean, all of you are clean, but your feet are dirty. And what Jesus was saying is that I made you clean because I've saved you. But you walk through this dirty world. And we step in it every now and then, don't we? And you know what? As we love each other, and if we see somebody's got dirty feet, you stepped in it, didn't you? Well, then we should love each other enough to put our arm around them. You know, to do what Galatians 6:1 says. You know, if you see someone that's overtaken in a fault, you, the spiritual, go. Restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. We should have that love that would say, you know, they may get a little bit upset at me for coming and kind of maybe pointing this out to them, but I love them enough to put my arm around them and say, hey, you know, I couldn't help but notice this. Can I help you? We should love one another enough to serve each other like that. Whatever the need is, folks, whatever the need, God would have us to meet that need. See, one of the most important things about Christianity, about our walk with the Lord, is understanding that your life is no longer about you. It's not about you. It's about others. Put God first and then others. And us, we're down somewhere way back there. And you know what? Somebody who gets that, somebody who understands that and gets that idea right, they will be great in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much that you do give us what we need, even when it's hard to swallow, even when it's uncomfortable. But Lord, may what you have shared with us today from your word and by the leading of your spirit, may these things shape our lives. May you root out of us any selfishness, any pride, Lord, any self-importance, that we would see you as the chief shepherd of our souls. And Lord, we would want to please you, that we would be able to rightly call you Lord as we do what you say. Father, make us humble people. Help us when we have a hard time with it. Help us to serve one another, Lord. Lord, as you have said, the world is looking, and the world will know that we're your disciples by our love one to another. May that love be evident in our lives. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.